The reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 11, which can be found at the bottom of page 1137, then going over the page. That's page 1137. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
If you're able to turn back to Romans chapter 11, page 1137, I think you'll find that helpful. And we do want to pray. It's a long chapter, there's lots of details. We can't look at every single detail, but let's pray that God will speak to us today. Let's pray. Back in Romans 1, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the good news, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Heavenly Father, we do pray that the power of your gospel will ring in our hearts this morning, and we pray and ask that you will help us to see how this sentence of Paul at the beginning of the letter is shown to be wonderfully true in the passage we have before us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I wonder, have you seen or heard of Ludwig? BBC TV series recently on, still on iPlayer, if you haven't yet seen it. David Mitchell is the main actor. He plays Ludwig, a guy who writes puzzles for a living. And unexpectedly in the series, he finds himself being a detective, having to solve very tricky murder mysteries, ones that no one else can work out. And each episode, there are ups and downs. But in the end, all the professionals are humbled, and they all say, wow, how did he do it? And in fact, it's not just each episode, but throughout the whole series, there's a great mystery that's unfolding. And in the final episode, you go, wow, how did he work it all out? Well, something like that, I think, is going on in Romans chapter 11. The mystery of God's plan is being solved in such a way that humans are humbled and God is glorified. We're going to see the ups and downs for Israel and the nations, and it ends with that wow, oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge and the love of God as God solves what seems an unsolvable problem. But wow, I suspect that's probably not your first response to Romans chapter 9 to 11, let's be honest, if you're at all familiar with it. At Growth Group this week, I was chatting to somebody who's sitting over there, and we both admitted that we used to think that Romans 1 to 8 was great, and then you sort of do a little skip to Romans 12 to 16, and we both sort of thought, 9 to 11, it's a bit irrelevant, it's about Israel, and it's a bit too difficult. But we both agreed that actually we were wrong. And this is integral to God's argument, Paul's argument to God's plan for the Jews and the Gentiles. And it should leave us saying, wow. But if you were with us last time, remember how chapter 10 finished. It finished in a pretty low point. Chapter 10, verse 21, concerning Israel, God says, all day long I have held out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. And you're thinking, well, how is the gospel first for the Jew and then for the Gentile? It looks like everything has gone wrong. Who is going to solve this mystery? How are we going to get to the point when we go, wow, when humans are humbled and God is glorified? Well, that's what chapter 11 is all about. And we're going to start. We'll dive straight in. And here's the first and really great thing to say. God has not abandoned Israel, neither in the past nor in the present. He says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. One of those one of Paul's by no means emphatic statements. And of course, he gives two examples. First, himself. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. And just think about it, all the apostles were Jewish, and all the writers of the New Testament, with the possible exception of Luke, were Jewish. There's the first piece of evidence that God has not abandoned Israel. Second, it's looked this bleak for Israel before. So Paul takes us back to the time of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and the time of persecution. They tried to stamp out the worship of the Lord in the land of Israel. And Elijah was fleeing and he felt like he was the only one left. And he cried out to God. Look at verse 3. Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. But did you see God's answer? He says, I have kept 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. You can't see them, Elijah, but they're there. And I think there's significance in the number. 7 is the number of perfection, the number of completeness, and 1,000 is often used in Scripture to mean a lot of people. All of God's people, Israel, are there. God has not abandoned Israel. I wonder, just for a moment, if you're a Christian believer, whether you have felt at times like you're the only believer. When I went to work at a big London psychiatric hospital, it was vast, and it felt like the kind of place where just God was not talked about or mentioned. The whole thing felt godless, and I felt like I was the only one, like a fish out of water. But then, wonderfully, over time, I realized that another one of my fellow trainees was a Christian. And then also I met a lady called Kathy, who ran a little prayer group. And I realized there was a whole group of believers in this vast hospital who met weekly, when they could, to pray. Perhaps you feel alone at work, in your family, on your street. Well, don't despair. God has not abandoned you. And keep your eyes and your ears open. You may be surprised who else he has got there with you. But in Paul's day, and right up to today, the larger majority of the people of Israel are not believing. And he uses the phrase here in verses 7 down to 10. He uses the phrase hardened. Do you remember how in chapter 9, God has given those who don't believe over to their unbelief so that they are hardened in it. And it even looks like they are facing his judgment. That's the quote in verse 9 that David's talking about his enemies, those in the nation who are against him. And it looks like they are facing God's judgment. But whether the minority of Israel who believe in Jesus or the majority who don't, Israel, the people, still exists. God has not abandoned them. There's Benjamin Disraeli, Prime Minister back in the 19th century here, Jewish and an Anglican believer. He put it like this: the preservation of the Jewish race during so many ages under circumstances the most hostile to human nature is a standing miracle, which cannot be explained by natural causes, and which, therefore, we must attribute to the direct and special providence of God. God has not abandoned Israel. And then here's the second thing. God will save Israel in his master plan for all people. Now, this middle section is really long, so I'm just going to break it into three parts and sort of try and help us see the gist of each section. So 11 down to 16 show God's amazing master plan. Just put it up there on the screen. Let me read verse 11. It's quite a key verse. He says, I ask again, did Israel stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. So let's just have a look at this diagram and think about it for a moment. Think about this first transition here. Israel rebels, and so salvation comes to the nation. So it looks pretty bad, okay? Think about what happened to Jesus. And he's rejected by his people. And the vast majority of them seem to be against everything he stands for. It looks like a complete and utter failure. And yet, thousands and thousands and thousands of Gentiles get saved. When we've been studying Acts, we've seen that, haven't we? How Paul often goes to the synagogue and a few of them believe, and then the rest of them turn against him. He's expelled, and then he goes to a place where the Gentiles meet and has much fruit, as many believe. Back in spring, in the Lent talk that I was doing on the 18th century revival in this country, we saw the same sort of pattern. The official churches closed their doors to the ministers who really believed in the gospel and the Bible, and it resulted in them being expelled. And they went out into the fields and the barns, and they preached the gospel, and many thousands came to believe. A great revival. Same kind of thing has happened in China in the 20th century. And in fact, all through the history of God's people, you get these defeats, the persecution, and it seems like it's the end. And then it results in new growth in a new area. God's amazing master plan. And then let's think about this second step, which is also exciting, at verse 13. He says, I'm talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Paul is saying, Gentiles, it's not all about you. About 5 years back, we welcomed a Jewish music group here who played some wonderful stuff in wonderful songs, and they shared their testimonies of faith in Jesus. And the lead singer is Helen Shapiro. Some of you who are older will no doubt remember her hits back in the day, Walking Back to Happiness, that kind of thing. And anyway, on that evening, she gave a beautiful story of how she came to put her faith in Jesus. And it's all on her website, Manor Music website. And the key person in her life was her music producer, a guy called Bob Cranham. He was a Christian, and he shared his life. He was just open about who he was. And one day he said to her, I'm thinking of giving up the music business and becoming a preacher. And she thought, this is crazy. Here's this professional, a sane, sensible, top-quality musician, composer, songwriter, producer, and he's talking about giving everything up. He seemed so calm and so sure, she said. He's willing to do this. And she said, I found myself becoming more and more impressed by how real and sincere his faith must be if he could surrender all of that for his Lord. And she said, I went home and I told my boyfriend John how much I envied Bob. I had many opinions, but Bob had real convictions. I wanted what he had. I guess I was provoked to jealousy. And so, since Paul's time, there have been many Jewish people like Helen who have been brought to faith this way. Most of the time, it's just a trickle. And this is where we come in. We have a role to keep on loving and speaking to Jewish people about Jesus and about our faith. Part of the reason for our salvation is for them to share our lives and the good news with them. It is not anti-Semitic, as some would say. It is the most pro-Semitic thing you could do. It is God's plan for Israel. Now, of course, it can be done insensitively and badly. But with patience, care, and most of all, genuine love, God can use you. So that was the case with Bob, Helen's producer. He was a great example. He prayed for her. He shared his life with her. They had a genuine friendship, a genuine mutual respect. And one day he gave her a book by a Jewish man who had come to believe in Jesus. And he later said that he'd been waiting for a year to do this. He'd been wanting to give this book to her for a year, and he just waited until he felt the right moment come. And it was the right moment because he gave it at just the moment when she was interested and She found it gripping and exciting, and it led to her coming to faith in Jesus. And here's the exciting thing, back to our passage. It's not just about ones and twos. Paul is clearly looking forward to something that is more than a trickle. In verse 12, he talks about the fullness of Israel that is to come. Or in verse 15, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Think how positive it was for the world, how positive it's been for the world, the Jewish rejection of Jesus. How much more when they are saved? A day is coming when Israel will come to its fullness of belief. It'll be like life from the dead. It'll be like the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps it will be just before his return in glory. God's master plan for Israel and the nations. Wonderful, wonderful master plan. Cherry was on the train this week. Just reminded me of this. And she overheard someone, another part of the carriage, saying, God always has got a plan. God always has got a plan. Sometimes it looks like he's rerouting things, but he has a plan. He has a plan. She didn't hear the next bit of the conversation, but then she heard them talking about Israel, interestingly, later on. Well, there we are. God's master plan for Israel and the nations. And then in the middle section, he paints a picture for us by saying that his people are like an olive tree, like a cultivated olive tree. Here's a picture. So let's just have a look. This is the image. Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus, they're like branches that have been broken off. There they are. And then Gentiles are like a wild olive tree, barbarians who are then grafted in to the cultivated olive tree. And this is humbling for us if we're Gentile. You, he says, are a wild, like a wild olive grafted in. Therefore, be humble. You don't support the root. The root supports you. Just think. Think of our scriptures. The whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the New Testament, it's a Jewish root. And of course, most of all, Jesus himself. Look at verses 19. And this might, of course, be what some of the Gentiles were thinking in that church at the time. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So there was clearly, I think, from look at the whole letter, Gentile arrogance against the Jews within the Roman church. And we Gentiles need to be humbled. This is not irrelevant for us. They stand only by faith, only by mercy. We don't deserve it. Look at verse 22, quite a key verse, I think. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. This chapter is humbling to humans and glorifying to God. It's worth reflecting on this verse, isn't it? God is amazingly kind. Just think how kind he has been to you. I realize that there may be some very hard things going on. Nick kind of pointed out that in his interview. But yet, he also said, didn't he, that God is kind. I don't know how kind he's been to you, even in this last week. For myself, there are so many times when God would have been absolutely right and just to say, I've had enough, Nick Weir. You're on your own. So take time. Perhaps even this week, just take some time to think and be honest how kind he is to you. But also, think about his sternness. Verse 22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in that kindness. He's stern to those who fall, I think in the sense that he lets them have their choice to reject him. There's no guarantee that God will override and overrule that choice. In fact, I think we need to assume that he won't and make sure we keep coming back to him. And remember, you see, if a Gentile in the church doesn't believe, they could be cut off also, just like the Israelites were. It applies to us Gentiles. But also, look at 23 and 24, and this is encouraging. God can graft Israelites back in again. In fact, he will. Remember, the great majority of the unbelieving Jews today, God can graft them in, and how much more readily they'll be grafted in to their own olive tree. Jewish believers in Jesus that I've met over the years speak about their conversion, not really like a conversion. They speak of it more like coming home, finding their true identity. Moshe Rosen, the founder of a ministry called Jews for Jesus, said, "You don't have to stop being Jewish to believe in Jesus. I'm more Jewish now than I ever was before because I have found the fulfillment of everything I was searching for in the Hebrew Bible." So keep loving, and when it's right, speaking to your Jewish friends about Jesus. They are all around us in this area. They don't usually broadcast that they are Jewish. You have to get to know them, and when they trust you, they'll probably tell you. And then you can speak of your faith, like Bob did to Helen. He is their Messiah. He loves to welcome them home. And as a church, we also want to keep on supporting CMJ, the church's ministry among Jewish people. And so, let's come to the final and exciting part of this middle section. God will save a great number from Israel. Just think of the flow of Paul's argument that there's been a remnant, there's always been a remnant of Jewish believers. The main majority, the bulk, is currently hardened, but the time of the fullness is coming. And when that happens, it'll be like life from the dead. Verse 25, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob." I take all Israel here not to mean every single Israelite ever. That would be contradicting what he's just said about being cut off, but rather to mean all the elect, chosen of Israel. And given his speaking in this chapter of their coming fullness, of it being like life from the dead, then I'm confident that this means that by the time Jesus returns, there'll be a very large number of true Israelites brought back to their Messiah. As he says, look in verse 30, "Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you." And do you notice how Israel is saved? By God's mercy. They were disobedient, or are disobedient, but may now receive mercy. And it's just like with Gentiles. Disobedience, mercy. We're all in the same boat before God. Verse 32 sums it up. "For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all." Now, I don't think that "all" here can mean every single human person that's ever existed without exception. That would be contradicting, again, as I say, the flow of what he's been saying in this letter. But it is quite normal in the Greek for an "all" to mean every type of person. We can all, every type, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, God is having mercy. If it's not mercy, it's not at all. So, let's just review. God has not abandoned Israel. God will save Israel in his master plan for all people. It's a master plan that is humbling to humans, but glorifying to God. And it leaves Paul with a wow in the last few verses of this chapter. It's like he bursts into song, where it says doxology. It's sort of like a poem, like a song. And he's saying, be humbled and give God the glory. In Ludwig, the other people watching him solve the mysteries end up by saying, wow, we've never seen anything like this. He is a genius. Well, that's what Paul is saying in these last few verses. God is a genius. Here is the solution to the impossible to solve Israel and nations problem. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His plan is so wise. Someone has said that the gospel, God's gospel plan, is like a pool that is shallow enough for a baby to paddle in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. In its simplicity, it's simply about trusting God for his mercy, faith in his mercy. But it is also deep, profoundly deep. It's like a mine where the deeper you go, the more precious the jewels are that you discover. Be humbled and give God the glory. And he says, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond stretching out. Can't see them ourselves from our human perspective. In her gap year, Cherry stood on the Great Wall of China and looked. You know that classic view, and you see it snaking off into the distance, into the haze, into the hills, and you can't see where it's going. Not even from space. It's a myth. You can't see it with the naked eye from space. So it is with God's paths. We cannot fathom them. So be humbled and give God the glory. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? Well, no human. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? God doesn't owe any of us any reward. Our only hope of salvation is his mercy. So be humbled and give God the glory. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The earth is not the center of the solar system. God is. The sun is. In the same way, we are not the center of this vast, vast universe. God is. He has a perfect plan for it and for each one of you. So say, wow, be humbled and give him the glory. Let's pray. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Lord, thank you for revealing to us the mystery of your master plan. We thank you that we have a place in it. And we thank you for humbling us, reminding us that we don't have a central place. We thank you that you have done these amazing things, that we may glorify you. So I pray, Lord, today, please help each one of us as we respond to your word. Help us to reflect and think about how we should respond to you today and this week. And we pray that you'll use us as individuals and as a church to keep sharing the good news with all people, including the people of Israel around us. And we pray this for Jesus' name and glory. Amen. Thank you.